Well, thank you for the lovely special music. You know, singing to God with trumpets reminds me of how we came into the church, because my brother was taking trumpet lessons and my dad was turning the dial on the radio because he was bright enough to know that he should not go into the trumpet lesson when one is just learning trumpet, you know. So my dad would sit in the car and he would tune into the broadcast. And he would write down the booklet titles in P.O. Box 111, Pasadena, California. And there were finally enough of them on the dresser that my mother said, well, if he thought about enough about it to write it down, maybe I should send away for them. And then the story begins. I would like to thank Mr. Coer. Their family welcomed us to church in 1973 very warmly. And I remember with great fondness your mother singing Trees by Kilmer, and I had the great privilege of accompanying her many times on the piano. And you know, it was as a 16-year-old coming to church, and the trust that an adult puts in you to go accompany them on a hymn like that, just a beautiful poem. But I remember it fondly. Remember fondly coming into the church and the church community, for me as a 16-year-old, welcoming us. That happened in 1973, 43 years ago. In the Ohio River Valley, where I grew up in West Virginia, we began, as I said, reading this literature. My mother was a voracious reader, and so she would read to my dad every night all these booklets. And he would sit on the floor after a day's work and dinner, and we would all take in those rich truths from the Bible. And that summer, 1973, we would sit around in the backyard, and we would read about the Sabbath and the holy days. And all of us, family of four children and two parents, we would sit there and we would begin to think about how we should practice these things and talk about them. A very rich and rewarding time. But you know, as a parent, you come to a place at some point where you say, how will I teach my children? And my parents came to that place. How will they teach these truths? How will they live them out in the lives of their four children? And so my dad picked up the phone one Friday afternoon because the minister had tried to visit us several times. He was so busy that he just couldn't get there. They almost got there with this visit and almost got there with that visit. And so my dad was rather desirous in a great way to go to church. So he picked up the phone and he called a fellow electrician named Jim Ferguson. And he says, Jim, church. Jim goes, I'm not sure I'm supposed to tell you that just yet. He goes, well, you're in this church, right? And Jim finally had to admit it. He says, there's a plain truth in your lunchbox. I know it for a fact. So Jim had to say, I'll call the minister. And the minister felt guilty enough that he tried to visit us twice and hadn't got there. He says, just tell him to come to church today. So Mother gathered us all up. We were about ready to go to church. And my brother and sister, my youngest brother and sister, Susan and Matthew, were quite a bit younger. But David and I were 15 and 16. And so my dad shut the kitchen door and asked my younger brother and sister to stay out a moment. And he sat down and he looked at my brother David. And he looked at me. And he says, this whole year we've studied these literature. We've read from the Bible. And today we're going to go to this church. And we're going to see if this is where we belong. He said, your mother and I love you, but today you have a choice. We would love for you to go with us, but that is your choice. A choice I willingly made. My brother did too. And 43 years later, both my brother and I still make every Sabbath. Dad understood something about free moral agency. He understood that God's invitation was not just to him, it was us as children as well. There is a great parallel in the scripture. The world tomorrow, your life and my life, your children's life. You're 9, if you're 7, or maybe you're 13. There's a great parallel for the world tomorrow that you must apply today to get to the world tomorrow. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, and let's read a principle, a comment that's found in a very rough section of scripture. If you read the whole thing, you'll find that Israel's having a very tough time in this scripture. Israel needs some hope. And God says, here's what will happen in the future. Eventually, what will happen is your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Whatever you turn to the right hand, whatever you turn to the left, this is the way, walk you in it. My point today is, if you're a young person of 5, maybe 8, maybe you're 13 or 14, maybe you're 77, there's an open invitation to you. Open invitation to you. I start with my punchline. You know, when we preach and we talk to the younger generation today, they're very outcome driven. And we must start with the end and then we tell them how to get there. I didn't know whether I believed this was true. I heard a good speaker talk about it at a conference, and so I put it to practice in a sermon. And then I was talking to a friend, a young man who, and his wife reside in Israel, going to college and university there. And I said, well, you know, young people like to be told what the outcome is, and then we'll talk about these things. And so we're visiting, and I'm talking to him and his wife, and et cetera. And all of a sudden, he says to me, you're right. I says, what do you mean I'm right? He goes, you just said we're outcome-driven. I says, yes. He goes, I went to get baptized. This is another Church of God fellowship. And he says, I asked to be baptized. The minister said, what do you want to be baptized? He says, I want to live forever. He says, you're not ready. I went and saw him another 4 months later, and I says, I want to be baptized. He says, why do you want to do that? He says, I want to live forever. He says, you're not ready. He went back to him the third time, and he says, I want to be baptized. I want to live forever. The minister says, you don't get it. He goes, what are you talking about? He says, well, don't you want to repent of your sins? He says, duh, it's a given. He says, I believe the message. I've heard you guys preach all that. Of course, I know I have to repent of my sins if I'm going to live forever. You see, the young people, the beautiful thing we have today, which we didn't when we were younger, okay? Learning has changed. I don't know about you, but across the country, across the globe, across the United Church of God and some of the other church fellowships, we see an incredible miracle happening. Our young adults believe God. They believe this way of life. You want to know one factor that tells me how? Look at our attendance. Those of you who are statisticians, look at our attendance. Our attendance is a number that's going like this on the charts, okay? Mr. Coer said he retired 4 years ago. You know what the predominant age group in the United Church of God is? Tending towards retirement. How do you have a group of people who's tending towards retirement, and what happens when you retire? Your giving is fixed or reduced, right? How is it that our income is like this at 4, 5, and 6%? Because we have the most faithful young adults ever. Get tithing. It's given. Our young people get the message. So I would like to talk about that message today, that we have an open invitation to God. You who are young. Three ways that you have an open invitation. What you do with that invitation is you have to practice it. You have to see God. You have to choose God, and then you have to live for God. You see that you want eternal life. You have to first choose God. You have to see Him, and you have to live for Him. And that's what we're talking about at the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the great parallel between our lives and the world tomorrow. We're going to help people choose God, see God, and live for God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 20, please. Romans chapter 1, and verse 20. You see, sometimes when we read the scripture, we say, this is the way, walk ye in it. We think it's going to be like magic, like the show Charmed, or like the older people, I Dream a Genie, that we're going to just, it's the way, walk ye in it. And they're going to hear this voice. Technologically, we may have an understanding of this more now than we did before, right? People have got a Bluetooth thanks to Apple. You know those new little earbuds that are just out the last month? And they're Bluetooth. They go in right in your ear. Like, you know, we're not going to be able to tell who's hard of hearing and who's listening to music soon. Okay? But they have the little Bluetooth. Is that what we're going to do in the world tomorrow? We're going to give everybody a Bluetooth earpiece. And when they go to, it's like one of those dog shocking collars, you know what I mean? And when they go this way, lock that door, the other door. Is that what we're going to, I don't know. I don't think so. It's much more practical than. And that's what I want to talk to you as young people, whether you're 9 years old or 13 years old. You have to choose God first. to see him here. Notice what Paul says to us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20. To see God, notice this, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their hearts and foolish in their hearts, and thus they were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. They changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, made it look like birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Verse 25, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. See, we have a choice in life, young people. A choice to either worship God, the invisible, incorruptible God, or worship the creature, the creation, the things that we see and touch and feel and smell. That's the difference. The first step to get to eternal life is to choose God. We must ask God to come among us. I want today to clarify something. We have camp. We have youth lessons like this morning. We have Jelly Belly coloring books, okay? We have outings and we have boat rides and all these things for one reason. One reason only. We want you to catch a glimmer. Somehow, some way, we want you to turn in, tune on to God. Maybe we don't say it the right way. Maybe we don't understand how we can convey it. Please choose God. In 1998, our church community made a seminal change, a foundational change. We wrote a paper called Are Our Children Called? You know why? Because up until that point, we thought that God had to come down and touch every person with a miracle of calling. We didn't hold out the hope to young people that you could pick up this Bible, that you could read it, and it could matter in your life. We were, as parents, we thought, oh, I'm waiting for God to call my child. We now feel that we feel and realize from Scripture that you're sanctified, you're in our household. Why would you be in our household and God not give you the opportunity to talk with him, pray with him, and walk this way? You have an invitation. It's like getting an invitation from Queen Elizabeth or the President of the United States. If you got an envelope in your mail and you're 11 years old and it said from the White House on the return address, you let it sit on the dresser for a week, a year, 2 years, or 5 years? Do you not just be curious about what the President of the United States wanted to write to you? You're 11 years old? How long would you let it sit there? Let me tell you, if the envelope has Grandma's address on the back, and you know that Grandma sends you a $20 bill every year for birthday, I bet you open it real fast. God and Jesus Christ have written a book. A book for you that means something. A book that will change your life. You heard Mr. Coher saying he has no regrets. Why? Because God's way let him choose a lot of right ways. Do we make some mistakes? You bet. But I'll tell you, it's really wonderful, isn't it, Jim? It's really great to have said, hey, I don't have to have any regret about this or that. That's what God says. This is the way. This is the way. This is the way to have family and fun and go on the Moody Garden boat ride, sing in the church choir, guitar, and sing a special piece of special music that makes us realize that God's kind and light and beautiful and vibrant. This is the God we worship. This is what the world tomorrow looks like. It's you and me. It looks like this. It's families together. It's communities together. Continent after continent and state after state and city after city. Going and worshiping God and saying we believe in the invisible God more than the created world around us. Choose God. I have a question for you. I need some audience participation. If you are over the age of 21, you are a part of this church. Baptized, you call in God, and you were raised as a teenager in the church. Would you please stand? Young people, if you're 7 or 9 or 13, these people know where you live. These people know what it's like to be a youth in the church, what it's like to take unleavened matzo crackers to school. Okay? They have chosen to walk this way because they saw that God opened an invitation to them like he can open it to you. You may have a seat. Thank you. You can see God regardless of your age. We believe that. We know it from Scripture. I'll let your parents point out all the lovely verses in the Bible about that. If you see God, you need more than to do that. You now the mom must choose God. No, we are incredible. An incredible thing. The New Testament writers were the witnesses that Jesus Christ really lived. He really came to earth, that God really fulfilled his promise. They're the eyewitnesses. And when we read these words from the New Testament, they mean so much to us. This is the way. You know what happens? Notice over to John chapter 6. Notice how John remembers this. Do you know what it was like? I'm not sure I do. But these New Testament writers, they had grown up in the Jewish faith. They had grown up in the God of Israel, the God we worship, okay? They grew up with their grandma and their mom and their dad saying, the Messiah will come. They're close now. It's going to come someday. It's not too far. I mean, they were doing the numbers. Remember, you can see that. We know what the numbers are. Herod's murdering children because we're pretty close. It's going to come sometime. And notice how John records this. And John, imagine years later, after they knew it happened, did it not well up in the New Testament writers that they had to preserve this? They had to say, look, we witnessed what? We witnessed the Messiah come and found out that he was more than a prophet. We had to realize that he was the Son of God. It had a huge, huge mind shift. Notice what happens in John chapter 6. What happens in this chapter is fascinating because Jesus is pushing his audience. And he pushes his audience, and the audience maybe is big. Maybe it's like this, and all of he says, I'm the bread of life. And they go, what do you mean, bread of life? That's like manna. That's like you were in the Old Testament. And he pushes some of them away, and they go away, and they say, oh, we can't walk with him anymore. He does this two times in this chapter, and now he's down to only the 12. And notice what happens in verse 66. From that time, many of the disciples went back and they walked with him no more. They say, he's a lunatic. He thinks he's God. He thinks he's really kind of part of and came from the dude upstairs. I mean, this is pretty mind-shaking. Okay? Notice what he says here. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter answered him and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. This is how John remembered it. John remembered that Jesus brought him to that precipice. And he said, do you want to leave too? He says he can remember his friend and brother in the faith, Peter, saying, where else are we going to go? Because they realized, Peter said what they all had come to realize, that this is about eternal life. Young people, you're going to come to some place where you realize, you know, there is more to life than Pac-Man, okay? And you want to add to your walk. You want to be more. And you know what? God says you can. And notice what here it says. He says, but Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, where do you want to go? Where could we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, also we have, get this, here, how John remembers it. It's so rich. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are Christ, the Son of the living God. How encouraging that must have been to Jesus. How encouraging it must have been to them to realize that they knew now that Jesus wasn't just the prophet, that he was the Son of the living God, that the religious message had changed. Young people, there's something that happens when you begin to see that you can talk with God, and then you choose God. You choose him here a little and there a little. Here's the thing. You're 9, 11, 13, maybe you're 17. Your calling will never be about giving up Christmas. It will never be about giving up Easter or pepperoni on your pizza. Not calling. Okay? I have a self-criticism. On the night to be much remembered, we talk about, well, when we came into the church. And you know what we talk about? We talk about how we gave up all the physical trappings. And oh, if we're older, we had to, right? We had to give up those things to get to the issue of when did you decide that Jesus Christ was the living Son of God? When did you decide that? When did you see, the Protestant world has a phrase which we eschew. And I say to you, we should claim it back. Because we're the apostolic church. We're the ones who are following what these guys believed and read. And they copted our message. You see, it is about when will you give your heart to the Savior and King. That's what it means on the night to be. That's what we're really talking about. When did we come to accept Jesus Christ as our Savior? When did we begin to say somebody else is bigger, better, and knows more than I can? And I need my sin, my thoughts, my ways forgiven. You have the same opportunity. Your calling will be different. You know why? Because you're choosing God at an age-appropriate level. You pray as you go to first grade. You pray for your teacher. You pray for your classmate. You pray for somebody who's sick at school. And you watch a change. Pray because I've got to give them that notice about the feast. And I don't know how they're going to react. And my mom says it's time for me to do it, not her. But I'm saying, faith grows in the Church of God community. Here, a little, there, a little. No one says if you're 9 years old, you have to use a concordance. I dare say you have one on your phone and you probably know how to use it better than us. You know that little search line up there? They search all kind of stuff, folks. Our kids know more, faster, everything these days. The world is flattened. The world is flattened. The distance between the beginning source and the end source of anything has flattened. It's a whole discussion. There's a book called Flattening. You must understand, our young people, you see, they get the message. They just need some tips about how we get there. You know how you get there? When you choose God, you choose a little here, a little there. You decide to pray a little today. You decide to talk to God. You decide to read a scripture. And it builds a day and a day and a day. And all of a sudden, you're not 9 anymore and you're 13. You're talking to God a little more. On the way to school and on the way home to school. And you want to know more. You ask most adults. They chose God someplace between 11 and 14. We're at 17. Mr. Foster, we're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about infant baptism here, but wouldn't we love it when 16, 17, 18-year-olds ask us, how does all this work? Well, let's talk. The first talk doesn't have to be, oh, dunk. See, we're not after baptism. We just want you to have a relationship with God. I submit to you that the real whole picture about God is you have to understand Jesus Christ as the Savior and the King, and you need these things, and this is how it works. It happens here little and there little, line upon line. These are wonderful things, but you have to come to decide who will guide your heart, who you let be the one to guide you. You must see God. You must choose God. You must, we would say, live for God. Young people, I would like to make a comment. Here we are at the feast. You know, when it talks about the religious community, realize one thing. There's an old axiom and a saying. Don't be knee-deep in the river and be dying of thirst. Don't be knee-deep in understanding how the weight of your soul and self and all of those things inside are trying to work themselves out, who you're going to be. We're all standing around saying, it's found in this book. It's found by this God. It will open your heart, open your mind, change the way you look at the world, and give you the most hope-filled view to the world you have ever seen. Why? We're not a bunch of one of you will tell me in a second. You know, people who always just think everything's hunky-dory and happy, happy, happy. Pollyanna, thank you very much. The ladies all answered first. You know, they're the teachers, you know what I mean? Pollyanna. Why are we so happy? Why are we so positive? Because this book says God wins in the end because God changed our hearts and minds. The one thing we know, we would be a lot worse off as an adult, a much worse parent if we didn't use this book, if we didn't get on our knees and say, well, God, that didn't go real well. I wanted it to go differently. We watch God change your heart and mind. We watch him stay, you stay close to us and us stay close to you, and we watch this miracle change. Choosing God each day, it's really fun. I want to talk about living for God. It's an interesting concept that comes from, and if parents, you want a great book to read, I love it. I read it several years ago, but a book on Dietrich Bonhoeffer. It's a book entitled German Pastor, Martyr, Spy by John Metaxas, New York Times best-selling author. It's a huge book. But it's an incredible book about how Christianity as the whole, okay, comes under siege during the middle of the Nazis, and how this gentleman came from a family of faith and became a pastor. And in 1932, Dietrich Bonhoeffer is talking to his University of Berlin class, and he says something profound to me. He says to them, in their day, similar to ours, the question is not, does God exist? A lot of people think that's the big question. Other people say, well, do we really need a church? What's the big deal? Why go to church? What's the big deal? Bonhoeffer looks at his class and he says, these are the wrong question. The question is, statement is, God clearly exists, as we know from the world around us. By his invisible attributes, he's clearly seen. Clearly exists. Called people really exist. We're here. We wouldn't be here if God hadn't touched our hearts and minds and souls, and we had answered his call. We had answered the opportunity, answered the invitation. It's open to both those inside the church and outside the church. He says, the question to you, and the question to you if you're 9 or if you're 13, especially if you're 17, 18, or 19, God exists, the church exists, you be of service. You step forward and follow your God, the one who's created all. That is the question that's before us. And that's what we have to talk about, because once you've seen God, you've chosen God, you must live for God. Turn over with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter 3, 15. Those of you who don't have electronic Bibles, those of you who have the paper ones, I really appreciate you. Do you notice that? When the rustling of the pages is stopped, then the minister knows they can read the scripture. But when I'm on an international site or something, everybody, you know, pounds matter in a suitcase these days, right? I mean, because if you go over 50 pounds, that's a lot of bucks, right? So do I pack this big Bible when I take my suitcase overseas? No, I've got the electronic one. You know, I try preaching, the whole room goes. I look up and they go, beat ya. Anyway. See, it's the difference in the world we live in. You hear me? And see, you know what I think? I realize sometimes our young people, they've got a smartphone, got Bibles on them. They actually read them, folks. Watch them. So if they have them out during church, they're not necessarily playing games. They may be following along to see if they like New Living International, New English, Holman, whatever, over the King James that you've got. Oh, they're pretty bright. That's what it says in 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give an angry defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. You know, we go over this scripture a lot. Listening for God is hopeful. It's here a little and there a little. We've got to tease them a little bit. People ask a question. We can do better, I think, perhaps, if helping our young people answer those questions at school. Well, you give them a little bit. You know, you don't give your teacher the whole booklet. You just give them a little bit. But we go to, and you got to give them the right phrases. You know, I no longer say, oh, I'm going to the Passover service. Why? People think I'm Jewish. A Jewish. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior and the King. I say, we observe the New Testament Passover representing Jesus Christ. More complete sentence. It's a more complete thought of who we are. We say we go to the Feast of Tabernacles. You know what people think? We're keeping some Old Testament day. We have to have a little different in-speak sometimes. Maybe we need to say, well, I'm going to celebrate the future return of Jesus Christ. Oh. A lot of our people, a lot of our friends and community and church people, they're evangelicals, a number of them. Some believe in certain elements of this. Maybe it gives them a reason to ask more questions, makes them think of us in a different way. But you know, what this says here, though, also, give a defense for the hope that's in you. We have a lovely friend in Los Angeles, Bob Lessman. Bob has this incredible knack of getting in trouble, and then God saves him. He doesn't make mistakes. He's walking across the street one day, and he tripped, and he falls on the street. This lady kind of thought, misjudged the timing, and thought that he would be across the street by the kind of way she went through the crosswalk with her car. And then she realizes he's on the ground, and she stops. He looks up, and his face is like this close to the bumper. So close, okay, that the cop down the street, up the street, and he wants her to pull over. And Bob says, what's wrong? He says, well, she hit you. He says, oh, no, she didn't hit me. He says, you okay? Oh, yeah, I'm fine. He didn't get me. Bob still tells his story. He goes around to everybody to bank. He says, God saved me alive today. He witnesses in an incredible way. You know, he just naturally shares, but he doesn't hide. He recognizes that the invisible attribute of God is that God saved his life. I mean, you come this close to a front bumper, let me tell you, you go, what? God saved me. You come this close to being sick, and your blood cells don't kind of add up to the equation today, and you're alive today, and you're thankful for today, right? We have to understand how we witness to God, how we choose to live for God. You know what it says in Psalm 107, something fascinating. Psalm 107, it says in verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We've come to the feast to gather the people. Break the bread, as Vernon Hargrove says up in Indiana, and tell the story. Young people, we want you to hear one story loud and clear. Our lives would be trash without God and Jesus Christ. We are the redeemed. Today we say at the Feast of Tabernacles, rejoice, the Lord God is King. Why? Because without his mercy, we would be toast. We would be following every ill way out there. God had not touched our hearts and minds, and we had chosen him. And you can choose God. You can see God. You can live for him. My wife always has this wonderful concept. She's very outcome-driven as well, I think, and she brings up, people will talk about repent and their need to repent. And, you know, the Protestant community is always talking about repentance. He goes, and that's where this point comes, and live. We must take up the mantle and live. That's what this book's about. That's what the feast is about. That's got this great parallel that's found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It's about what? This is the way, walk you in it. You must understand, people, someplace, sometime, you have to decide what will you give your heart, mind, and soul for. How will you decide to raise your children? How will you decide to live? What? A room full of, it seems sometimes, older people. We've got lots of wisdom, but we need your zest. We need your wonder that the world still functions. We need your wonder that medicine is fun, law might be fascinating, and that you could maybe write a Supreme Court brief. We need you. You need us. God wants all of us. So as I close today, I'm mindful of a very incredibly sober scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. It's full of soberness, but it's full of hope as well. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, people knowing this, it says, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own ideas and lusts, and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all these things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water and in them, which the worlds that existed, they perished. It's covered with a flood. God says over in verse 8, but beloved, our most beloved children, you who are seven, may see many more decades than us. Do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. God is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness. He's long-suffering towards the world, not willing. Why? Why is God so long-suffering? Because he wants no one to perish, is the loving God that we worship. That is the hope we want you to carry all the days of your life. After we're gone, we want to know and have you bring your children to the feast. And you must keep the feast. You must keep the holy days. You must hold the fact that Jesus Christ is the King who has not abandoned this world and that there is hope coming. You must carry this forward. You must see God. You must choose God. You must live for God because this is your calling. And so today, like my dad did 43 years ago, we shut the doors, brought you in the kitchen. I have this to say. We love you. More important than that, God loves you. God wants you to see Him. He wants you to choose Him. He wants you to live for Him. Election season. You know what politicians do in the election season? And finally, and you'll see it in the final debate, finally they must look the camera straight in the eye. They must look you straight in the eye and they say, I want your vote. People, as parents, as a church community, want to look you in the eye. Say, please stay with us. Importantly, stay with God your whole life long. The journey truly is worth living. This is the way.